The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Tis the season, and this particular message, a Savior is born. And we're going to be looking at the second chapter of Luke. If you put that first scripture up, appreciate it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, it may say Cyrenius, it may say Quirinius, depending on that translation, but it's both the same. It's the same person. And as we look at this, we recognize that Luke was, he was acting as an investigative reporter. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that he said that not only did he experience some of the things, but he also had talked directly to the people who were involved with this. So you can just imagine, in this particular part of his story, he went directly to Mary to get the story that he's telling us, to let us know exactly what was going on. And of course, he wants to give us some information here so that we can have an idea of about the time frame all this is taking place. Caesar Augustus, we know from history that he was Caesar from 30 BC to 14 AD. And we also know that Cyrenius was the governor in Syria from about 6 to 1 BC. So we have a time frame here. So historians believe, and they have different views on this, but for the most part, we believe that Christ was born somewhere around 5 or 4 BC. Now, the reason we believe that is because we know that Herod died, King Herod died on around the 4 BC, and Herod was a major player, of course, during the time of Jesus' birth. He was the one that the Magi came to, and they asked, where is this Savior going to be born? And when he found out that there was a king that was supposed to be born, he didn't want anybody taking his place. He was a tyrant, but he was a shrewd tyrant. And he did not want that child to grow up. So from our time frame, based on the Word of God, tells us that he sent soldiers to kill the children 2 years of age and below. Now, we don't know if Jesus was 2 years old at that time, but it could have been that the Magi said, we've seen this star for a year in the sky, and he was just being cautious in an evil way to make sure that he got the king, the newborn king. But regardless, it gives us a time frame. We realize that these things were all happening. And what is very important for us to realize is that everything that took place based on God's timetable. It wasn't happenstance. You know, for these things to happen the way they did, God planned this from the very foundation of the world. This is when the Savior was to be born. And this is when it happened. God put it all together for us. Next scripture, please. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, for 4,000 years, the Jewish people had been expecting someone, a king, to come. They called him by many names. They called him the one, the king, the deliverer, the king to come. They used many different terms to refer to this special person that was going to be coming. However, Daniel had a prophecy, and Daniel and his prophecy, while they were in Babylon, in exile in Babylon, Daniel received a prophecy from God, and they referred to him as the Mashiach, or Messiah. And Messiah, that's translated in English, Messiah, means anointed one. And of course, in Greek, translate Messiah, Christos, and we call him Christ. So Christos, Christ, Messiah, Mashiach, they're all the same thing, means the anointed one. So from that time forward, he was called, for the most part, the anointed one, or the Messiah was coming. There was a certain person that was going to come. Now, Messiah had not always been just a single person. Many messiahs had come because Messiah was a special person that was anointed by God for a particular purpose. In fact, Cyrus was considered a messiah when he allowed the children of Israel to go back from Babylon to rebuild their city. But now the people realized that there was one special Messiah that was coming to deliver all people, set them free from their sins, and set up his kingdom on the face of the earth. And that's what the expectation was. And Mary was expecting this to happen, but she had no idea she was going to be the chosen vessel. Every young lady in that society had hoped that they would be the one that was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, because they knew that he was going to be born. And yet, God chose Mary, a humble young lady. This child that was going to be born was going to be a God child. Isaiah 9:6 tells us this. Listen to what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be up on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was a God child that came into the earth. And we know from the story from Luke, we know that God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary and planted the seed in her womb. And this child that was going to be born was the Son of God. And we know now that it's actually God in the flesh who came to be human, to feel the same pain that we felt. In fact, he felt more pain. To go through the same emotions. To be able to relate to the humans that he had created. To be able to set us free from our sin and deliver us from death and hell. What a mighty God we have. Now, a couple of things was fulfilled in this. Mary was a virgin. We know that. We read in Luke 1 about that. In Isaiah 7:14. These are 700-year-old scripture. 700-year-old prophecies. Isaiah 7:14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Christ appeared on the scene, God gave this prophecy. A virgin. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. We knew that. Micah 5:2 tells us. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Our God told us exactly where the Savior was going to be born, in Bethlehem, almost 700 years before it happened. He was going to be born to the house and the lineage of David. Isaiah 9:7 says this. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Once again, we see in this short period of time, all these prophecies were packed in to the birth of our Savior. Next scripture, Luke. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Go ahead. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now it's interesting that the scripture gives us this detail. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, or strips of cloth, is what it refers to. And, you know, I always thought, well, you know, Mary must have found some pieces of cloth and she tore them up and she wrapped Jesus up in them. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, does it? If you had a cloth, you'd wrap your baby in it. You wouldn't make strips. So I started doing some more research, and what I found out was that during this time in history, the special lambs of God was raised around Bethlehem. The lambs that were used for the sacrifice, not only the daily sacrifices, but the Passover sacrifice and the Great Day of Atonement. So what they needed because the sacrifices were special during Passover, they needed lambs, according to the scripture, that were without spot or blemish. And they had shepherds that were specially trained to take care of these lambs, to raise the lambs and take care of these lambs. And they had these lambs in a place called Migdal Adar, or the Tower of the Flock. Now, the reason it was called that is because these towers, these were watchtowers that were all around Bethlehem, and in those days they had watchtowers, or prior to this particular time, they had these watchtowers set up, and Bethlehem was a larger place, most likely. And it was a city that had to be watched out, and they watched over, and they had sentries that would be in these towers, watching to see if any enemies were coming to destroy the city and overtake the city. So these watchtowers were established. In the time of Christ, these watchtowers most likely had been converted, the bottoms of them, into stables. So what we have here is the reality that Mary was using what she had to wrap the Savior in. She was in this stable where there were strips of cloth that were already provided for her. So she took them and she wrapped the child in those strips of cloth. Now this is important as we go along with this. All right, next. And you, a tower of flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, Micah 4:8. So here we have a scripture that goes along with what I was just telling you. The tower of the flock is where the Savior was going to be born. Next scripture in Luke. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Next. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. You know, every place that I see in the New and the Old Testament where angels appear in their glory, people are afraid. You know, and there's good reason for that. Most of the time, it appears that these are huge beings, and they're warlike. So when an angel appears to somebody, it's going to scare you a little bit. The only place that I can think of is a place in the Old Testament where an angel appeared and Joshua was not afraid. The angel, it says the commander of the Lord's army appeared before him. And you got to understand Joshua's mentality. Joshua was a warrior. Now, angels typically, it seems like they're very large beings. Joshua, when he saw this commander of the Lord's army, he pulled his sword out and he said, "Are you for us or against us?" Because he was ready to go to battle. Now, why would Joshua be ready to go to battle with this huge being? Because Joshua was used to seeing giants. They had fought giants. So this huge being, he just thought it was another giant until he made it clear who he was. So Joshua is the only one that we see in Scripture that wasn't sorely afraid. But when angels appear, I'm sure that if any of us see an angel, I mean in their glory, if they appear before us, I'm going to fall down on my face and tremble. I'm not going to try to be macho. There's no time for that. I want to live. So angels are powerful beings. Next scripture, please. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Okay. As we see, I already told you about the Magdal Adar and the swaddling clothes. Now, this is an important factor in this story, because what did they tell the shepherds? "I've got a sign for you." And what was that sign? That he would be in a manger with swaddling clothes. And as soon, you know, if you're the shepherds that have been commissioned by the Sanhedrin to take care of the shepherd or the sheep that are specially set aside for the sacrifice. As soon as he said a manger with swaddling clothes, you knew exactly where to look for that child. Now, we got to understand, Bethlehem at that time, probably according to W.F. Albright, who was a historian and Bible scholar, archaeologist, he calculated that population was probably somewhere between 300 and 1,000 people of Bethlehem at that time. However, there was a census going on. So this place had swollen to thousands of people in this small little town. So this was a very congested area at this time. Most likely, there, you know, we got to realize this was agrarian society. Animals was a very important part of it. So there were stables everywhere you looked. The congestion would have added to it. So it was very important that the shepherds were given this clue to where to look. They didn't have to run around all over Bethlehem looking for which stable, what stable the Savior was born in. They knew exactly where to look. They went to Magdal Adar, the place where they worked regularly to find the Savior. I think this is an interesting factor in this whole story. And then it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God's desire for this earth is peace. That's what he's always wanted. Humans to live in peace. He designed Adam and Eve to live in peace in the garden. But sin changed all that. And as much as we want peace on this earth today, I've got to be a bearer of bad news to you this morning. It's not going to happen till Jesus returns. We'll try. Man is trying. He's trying his best. He's trying to establish a new world order where everyone is working together and there's reasons for us to work on behalf of one nation on behalf of the other and spread out the economic situation throughout the whole world. But the reality is it's not going to work. Man has tried over and over to establish a one world government. And every time he has, it's fallen apart. And we've been told it's not going to happen the way man wants it to. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky. He's going to come back to this earth and he's going to set up his kingdom. And peace on earth is going to rule and reign. Hallelujah for that. Next scripture. Hallelujah. Jim, I'm almost done. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Next. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. These men were so excited, they went out and they proclaimed, "The Savior has come. The Savior has come." You know, I think about this, and we have been so indoctrinated with our society that we're sometimes afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. We're concerned that we might offend somebody. Well, I pray, you know, and I'm in the same boat with the rest of you. I'm just like all of you. I don't like offending people. I don't intentionally offend anybody, contrary to what some people who have left this church believe. I really do not try to offend you. But the reality is, if we do not take the chance of offending people with the gospel, they're going to go to hell.
That's right.
Some of them will.
That's right.
So we must be bold.
Yes.
We must be strong. We must believe this story that I'm telling you this morning, that it's not just a fable. It's reality.
Yes, yes, yes.
It happened. Jesus came to this earth. Historically, we can prove it.
Yeah.
Historically, we can prove that he died on the cross.
That's right.
He was seen by 500 people when he came back to life. Mm-hmm. We know it all happened. But we have to believe it with all our heart, all our soul,
come on, sir,
and all our mind. Next scripture. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It appears that Mary was a very reflective person, a humble person. And she just hid these things in her heart. But I want you to understand something. Although all the young ladies wanted to be the mother of the Messiah, had they known what it was going to cost them, they would probably rather not. It cost Mary her reputation because she was considered a sinner because evidently she had had a relationship with a man out of wedlock. And no one understood, not even her husband Joseph, until an angel appeared to him and told him what was going on. And he probably knew her better than anyone else. She was ridiculed. Probably most of her life. But here's what I want you to understand. We know that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins. But he was ridiculed his whole life for this. After the Jewish people came back from Babylon and they were released to go back to Israel and rebuild, those who went back, they brought back with them the writings of the rabbis, and they have a book called the Talmud. And the Talmud is the writings, or it's kind of like a a commentary, I guess. It's a commentary on Scripture. And yet, the Jews, the rabbis, put more stock in the Talmud than they do in the Holy Scriptures. So they use it over the Scriptures. And in the Talmud, there's a term called manzert. And a manzer is a child who is born out of wedlock or incest or some kind of, you know, situation like that. And mamzers are, even to today in Jewish society, mamzers are considered outcasts of society. They're ridiculed, they're made fun of, and their whole life they are not allowed to marry another Jewish person. They have to marry another mamzer in, you know, Orthodox Judaism. So they're outcasts in society. It was worse in Jesus' day than it is today. His whole life, he was made fun of. He was ridiculed. And he was an outcast of society. All for you and me. Not just, you know, he was, when he was crucified, they did all kinds of horrible things to him and then hung him on a cross. But he suffered his whole life for us. What a Savior we have. What an awesome Lord he is. Glory. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. What an awesome. Yes, let's give the Lord glory and honor. It's awesome. He's wonderful. We praise your holy name, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate your birthday today. What a great God. I want you to understand something. Jesus is Lord, and he's coming back soon. If I read the signs of the times, the things that are happening in our world today, Jesus is coming back very soon. You want to be ready for that. Don't miss it. Know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Amen. Just bow your head with me. Hallelujah. Father God, I just ask you to touch the hearts and minds of people in here today. Lord, I ask your word would just go forth, that people's hearts would be turned toward you. If there's anyone in here today, Lord, that does not know you, that they would make that commitment to serve you. That they would be saved by your grace. They'd be justified by the blood of Jesus. They would be set free from sin. Lord, I know you're able to speak to hearts and cause people to turn to you. That's our desire. Here at Bethel, that's what we want. We want people to receive you as their personal Savior. So, Father, today I just ask you, your Holy Spirit would just minister to people's hearts and minds. Right there in their place, that they would receive you ask forgiveness for their sin, and receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to take our offering at this time. Hallelujah. Father God, once again, we're thankful for the opportunity to give. We believe you bless your people, and we just continue to speak a blessing over this congregation, that we are blessed in the country, we're blessed in the city, we're blessed in our kneading bowls, our baskets, we're blessed when we come in and when we go out. Whatever we put our hands to, Father God, shall be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.